The Lord be with you.
And your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to the Lord Jesus Christ.
My friends, good morning. As I said at the beginning of Mass, my name is Father Cody Owens, and I am the chaplain at Guerin Catholic High School. One of the things that I didn't share at the beginning of Mass is that this is actually the place where I grew up. I was a parishioner at St. Louis de Montfort from the time I was 4 years old. I won't tell you how long ago that was. It was long enough. Until I was ordained a priest in 2017. My family would usually sit right over there somewhere, unless we were late. In that case, we'd come around the side door and go to the back. But what I gained here at St. Louis de Montfort as I was growing up is something that still sticks with me to this day. One thing in particular struck my mind, a memory that emerged as I was preparing the readings for today. It was back in like 2005, 2006, when the parish invited Matthew Kelly to come and speak. This was before he had published 10,000 books. I don't know how you feel about him. I'm not trying to push another book on you. But I will say that he said something that snuck its way into my teenage memory, into my imagination, that continued to animate me as I went off to college and then eventually to seminary. As he paced back and forth in front of the sanctuary, he made this observation. He said, "Importantly, we have forgotten our story." He said, "We have forgotten our story." And that is not only true, it's important. We have forgotten our story, the Christian story, which makes sense of the entire world. Anything that happens in your life, you process those events, those details and circumstances by putting them in context of the broader story to which you belong. And if we forget the story that we're in, it becomes very difficult to understand, to process, to contextualize the things that happen in our lives. We've forgotten our story. Oftentimes, because we're so desperate to be able to find that story to which we belong, to assign our roles and identify with something, we exchange our real story for something cheaper, some sort of imitation, something that resembles what we imagine Christianity must be like, right? It's got the right smell, or it's hard enough, so that's got to be the story. But let's be very clear. In point of fact, if at its core some substitute story emerges in our lives, if at its core it does not have Christ, then it is not enough, and it cannot satisfy. That's why it's so important for all of us to be clear about our story, the story which we know is contained in the Scriptures. You can familiarize yourself with it in the traditional way and just kind of go page by page, commendable. People have done it before. You can be a little trendier if you want to. It's available for podcast. But whatever way you do it, I want to make sure that you do it. Praise be to God that in our first reading today, we have bullet points, people. There's a study guide, a little summary of the most fundamental teachings that our story is built upon. The Christian narrative and vision of the world that helps us to understand why our lives are the way that they are. In case you missed it, let me give you a point or two from the first reading from the Book of Wisdom. It begins, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. For he fashioned all things that they might have life, have being. And the creatures of the world are wholesome. There is not a destructive drug among them, nor any domain of the netherworld on earth. For justice is undying. It's a little bit dense, but it's good news. There's a couple things we can pull from that, as I said, in bullet point form. First thing you can learn about your story is that there is a God who made all things. There's a God who made all things. You might say, elementary father, congratulations. You're not in first grade, you're in second grade. You did it. You know that fact already? Great. But let's infer a couple things from that fact. If there's a God who made all things, that means that nothing came to be spontaneously or by accident. That's amazing. You're allowed to be amazed at that. Nothing came to be spontaneously or by accident. That means that everything came to be by an intention or by a will. That God chose things to be because he wanted them. If a thing exists, it means that God has created it on purpose and that it is a part of a plan, that it is brought in order, not in chaos, not accidentally. There's an order to all things that exist, which is still working itself out in your life, even as we pray here in this Mass. It's the first thing you can draw from this reading, from our story. The second thing, in regards to all of those things that God has created and the plan which he is accomplishing, is that God made all things to be like him. When God created all things, he created them to share in his own goodness perfectly. We learn that he didn't, fascinating, create death, and he doesn't rejoice in destruction. How do we know that? A couple ways. We can begin by saying that death, conceptually, resembles darkness. Death is a lot like darkness. So if we wanted, we don't want, but if we wanted to make this sanctuary a little darker, how would we go about doing that? What would we add to make it darker? How would we add darkness? Yeah, exactly right. I can read your thoughts. We can't do that. In order to make it darker, we have to take away the light. That's because darkness is not a thing. Darkness is a word that we use to describe the absence of a thing, that thing being light. The only way we can make something darker is by taking away light, a thing which God created. Death is a lot like darkness in that you can't make something more death-like. Death is simply a word that we use to describe an absence. The thing that's missing when we use the word death is life. That's what God made. That's what he's about. We learn in the Gospel of John that the entire reason for the incarnation, the reason that God became a man, is so that we might have life and have lots of it, have it to the full, have an abundance of life. God loves life. He made it. But if we observe that death is a part of this world, even if he didn't create it, what we know is that something in this plan of creation went wrong. We know that intuitively. We have an antagonistic relationship with death. We don't like it when it weasels its way into our lives, when we see its symptoms like disease or isolation, when we see despair or loneliness. We know by an instinct that it's not supposed to be that way, that this plan is oriented towards something much greater, and that there's something missing which still is being created, even in our own lives. We know that we're attracted naturally to all things that are eternal, that we're made for a destiny, and that we have a yearning for life, because life is our destiny. If we sense that death is in the world, it reveals that there is something profoundly troubling going on in this world. And we need to know why that trouble is here. What we see at the end of this reading is that God formed man to be imperishable, the image of his own nature. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who belong to his company experience it. This tells us of our story that what went wrong came through the envy of the devil. So our story helps us to understand that there is a malicious power at work in this world that is explicitly targeting all that is of God. He's envious of God. The evil one in the beginning decided to fight against God's goodness and order and the plan of providence. He renounced his belonging to God, said, "I don't want to need you anymore. Rather, I'll be my own source and savior. I will be my own life, apart from God, in spite of God." This was his plan. He has a deep loathing for God and for life, because it is not his. And he also has a deep loathing for everything that proceeds from God and that belongs to God. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but if you were created good, and you were, if you belong to God and have a place in his plan, and you do, that means that this evil being is envious of you and loathes the destiny for which God made you. He will do everything he can to thwart that destiny. He's a cunning liar, and he'll try to convince you of alternative stories rather than your own story, so that you might just slip up and abandon everything that God has given to you. He will target your relationship with God and chip away at your trust until you resemble him and belong to his rebellion, until you renounce God and say, "I trust only in myself. I will do it. I'll control. I'll be my own source, and I'll create it for myself." And by so doing, he will render you helpless. He will put you in a place where you will throw yourself into the void of absence. If you belong to his rebellion, and all of us, by virtue of original sin, do, then we also will experience death. And that's our story. That's why things are the way that they are. How's that for a Sunday morning? Praise be to God, that's not the end of the story. Because if that were the story, I wouldn't blame you for forgetting it. That story stinks. No, we hear in the gospel a great fact about the continuation of this story, that God is not content with death entering in the world, and he's not content with a rebellion against his divine order. Rather, he comes into the world so that he can address it himself. What does God do when he meets death in the gospel today? He comes right in front of this great plea for mercy, and he sees this group of hired mourners creating this great commotion, weeping and wailing, so that they can draw everyone's attention to the death, as if death were the main character in this story. And Jesus says, "What are you doing? No, that is not the main course of action. Death is not the protagonist, and it will not have the final word." He steps in front of it, and the one through whom all things came to be speaks against death and reveals that it is temporary, fleeting, not final, and not Lord. He says with a tenderness, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise." And she does, and death is vanquished as the absence is filled with life. That is amazing. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to be able to depend upon a higher power, a created order, a goodness that has made you good, and to know that that goodness will continue to work in your life. Now, let me wrap this up. I've been teaching at Garen Catholic now for 1 year, and let me tell you something that I've learned about teaching. I am not good at it. Not as good as I thought that I was. What happens in teaching in the classroom, there's this great temptation towards something incredibly boring, where I have to match a curriculum and they give me the points and say, "Here, teach the kids this thing. They need to know this thing." So I say to the kids, "Here's the thing. Have you learned it?" And they take the test and write it on the paper and they say, "Look at us. We've learned the thing." And I say, "Congratulations. Let's learn the next thing." And man, I hate that. I think that is so dumb. I am not made to produce some bits of information, because at the end of the day, if all they can do is write it on a piece of paper, who cares? I'm not a teacher. I am a priest of Jesus Christ. And I'm not here to make sure you learn a fact. I'm here to make sure your life is changed. And Louis de Montfort, I'm not at Garen Catholic today. I'm in your pulpit, okay? So I need you to know. I need you to know that this story and this fact is not just a bit of catechesis. I need you to know that it's deeply personal, that this is your story. I need you to know why things are the way that they are, why life is hard, and why you frequently feel lonely and hopeless, why these antagonistic disruptions enter into your life in a way that's so frustrating. I need you to know where that comes from, and I need you to know that it is not final. That if we renounce the rebellion of the evil one, and if we can make sure we're nothing like him, but instead we depend upon a God who creates us and loves us, then this story, which is yours, will have a happy ending. And that's not a guess. That's sure. So my friends, today, do not forget your story. Give yourself over to this great God who gives himself to you on the altar today. And I promise you that you will have life and have it to the full. Amen.